One day a man was in the subway station of Washington, D.C. playing the violin. And he played the violin in this subway station for about 45 minutes. He played six pieces of music, all of them written by the famous composer Bach. It is estimated that within the 45 minutes that he played, about 1,100 people walked by. A few people slowed down to listen. Most of them did not stop. They just kept going. There is one lady that stopped. You can see her in the picture. By the way, this is the actual picture of the incident that I'm telling you about. A few people threw down some money, maybe a dollar bill or some loose change. The one that paid the most attention was a three-year-old boy. He insisted on stopping to listen, but his mother wouldn't let him. She dragged him away and hurried him along. A lot of other children tried to stop and listen, and in every single case, the parent dragged them away and hurried them along. In 45 minutes, only six people actually stopped, and only 20 people threw down money for a total of $32. When this young man finished playing, nobody noticed, nobody applauded. He simply put away his violin and left. Now, who was this man playing the violin in a Washington, D.C. subway station? That man was one of the most famous violinists in the entire world, Joshua Bell. He has played all over the world with philharmonic orchestras all over the world. He has made several albums that have sold millions of copies. He was playing some of the most intricate pieces of music ever written on a violin worth $3.5 million. Just 2 days before the subway incident, he had played to a sold-out theater in Boston where ticket prices averaged $100 per person. Now, why would a world-famous violin play in a Washington, D.C. subway station? Well, here's why. It was a social experiment that was arranged by the Washington Post newspaper on the perceptions and the priorities of people. And this is what they learned from the experiment. The experiment revealed that people miss out on some of the greatest blessings and opportunities because they are rushing through life. Now, I would submit to you this morning that the greatest blessing in life, or at least one of the greatest blessings, is to simply be used by God. Of course, the greatest blessing is to know God personally through Jesus Christ, our Savior. That's the greatest blessing, to just know God in a personal way. But once we know God, then the greatest blessing is to be used by God. There's a reason God leaves us on earth after we get saved. I mean, why wouldn't He just take us to heaven? We could worship better in heaven, couldn't we? We would not have the limitations of human flesh. So why does God leave us here? He leaves us here so that we can be used by Him to help build Christ's kingdom. And I would submit to you that sometimes we miss the opportunities to be used by God because we are just so busy. That's never been more true than it is today. We get up in the morning, we get ready for work, we get the kids ready for school, we scurry off to work, we get the kids to school, we work through the day, we get home, we get the kids home, we try to get everybody fed, we try to get dinner prepared, we try to get everybody bathed and in bed on time. Then it all starts over again the next day, and we're trying to get them to soccer practice, to t-ball practice, to baseball practice. We're trying to get them to all of their various activities. And then on the weekends, we've got our weekends completely full and completely planned, and now we're planning for summer vacation, and everything is just rush, rush, rush. And I think that in the midst of all this rush, we're like the people in the subway station. In the midst of all this rushing around, we are missing a lot of opportunities to be used by God. So what I want to show you today in the Bible is a man that was greatly used of God. It's Elisha. Elisha was greatly used by God. He was used by God, and if you've been here for this series, you know how he was used. He was used by God to encourage God's people. On one occasion, he actually raised the dead. On another occasion, he actually saved Israel and Judah from another country that was invading the country of Syria. And so this man was greatly used by God, and we're going to look today at why he was used by God. Now, the story begins with Elisha and Elijah. And as I said a moment ago, Elijah is the teacher, Elisha is the student. Now, here's what happened. God has revealed to Elijah that he's about to go to heaven. Now, I want you to listen to me carefully. Elijah is one of only two men that got to go to heaven without dying. Amen? Amen. By the way, I hope I'm the next one. Amen? I mean, I believe in the rapture of the church. So I hope we're next. But Elijah is one of only two men that got to go to heaven without dying. The Bible says God just carried him away to heaven in a fiery chariot. That's where the old song comes from, "Swing Low, Sweet Chariot, coming for to carry me home." It comes from the story of Elijah. It's been revealed to Elijah that he's about to go to heaven. And so he says to Elisha, "Is there anything I can do for you before I go to heaven?" And Elisha answers like this. He says, "Yes. You can allow me to have twice the power of God that you have on your life." Elisha said, "I want to be used I want to be used double. I want to be used double the way you've been used. Whatever it is, Elijah, that allows God to use you, I want twice as much." It's exactly what he said. He calls it a double portion. And there's an old gospel song that says, "Give me a double portion." I want to show this to you in the Bible. Just look in your Bible at chapter 2 and verse 9. If you don't have a Bible, look on the screen. "And it came to pass, when they were gone over, that Elijah said unto Elisha, 'Ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee.' And Elisha said, 'I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me.'" All right, now listen. That's Elisha saying, "I want to be used by God in a greater way than you've been used." That's Elisha saying, "I want to do twice as much for God as what you have done." That's Elisha saying, "Whatever it is that enables God to use you, I want double." Now, I'm sure that Elijah was pleased by this request, because Elisha did not ask for fame. He did not ask for fortune. He asked for God to use him. Now, ladies and gentlemen, that is a blessing. So here's what Elijah said to Elisha. Elijah said to Elisha, "I'll make you a deal. If you see me go to heaven, that'll be granted to you. If you're there when that fiery chariot comes down to get me, and if you see me whisk off to heaven, then that request for a double portion will be granted unto thee." All right, now, let's look at that's the story. Now let's look at what Elisha had that enabled him to be used by God. And I'm going to tell you in advance that today, and this may turn into a series, because there are several things that allowed him to be used, but today we're going to look at just one of them. Today we're going to look at the principle of determination. Matter of fact, that's my subtitle today, the principle of determination. Now, ladies and gentlemen, look up here. Draw up close and listen. You will never be greatly used by God without sheer determination. You can't just wish that you were used by God. You can't just hope that you're used by God. You've got to be determined to be used by God. I mean, the song that we sing sometimes says, "I am what? Resolved. I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delights." That means I'm determined. The word resolve means determined. So you've got to be determined to be used by God. It's got to be your consuming passion. After you get saved, it's got to be the priority in your life. I want God to use me. I'll just share this with you in a very personal way. I'm praying for God to use me in the next 10 years in a greater way than he has used me in all the last 40 years combined. I want to indwell. And I am praying for God to use me in a greater way, to do more for his kingdom, if he tarries. Now, I hope he comes back today. But if he tarries, I'm praying for God to use me in a greater way in the next 10 years than what he has used me in the last 40 years combined. I am resolved. Now, Let me show you some things that he was determined about. Number one, he was determined to stay faithful. Brother Sean, where are you at? Come up here, Sean. I want you to help me with something, and I'm going to need the white microphone. All right? And Sean, I want you to just stand right over here. I've got this on for you. And thump on it real hard a couple of times. Make sure it's on. They love it when you do that. All right? I want to show you what I mean. I want to show you what I mean when I say that he was determined to stay faithful, okay? Look at your Bible at 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. And if you don't have a Bible, it's on the screen. And it came to pass, when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And Elijah said unto Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Bethel. And Elisha said unto him, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they went down to Bethel. All right, if you look this way, here's what happened. We're going to act it out. One day Elijah came to Elisha and said, God has told me to go to Bethel. There's something he wants me to do in Bethel, and I've got to go today. You stay here. You understand? All right. What are you doing?
If you go, I go.
What part of you stay here don't you understand?
If you go, I go.
All right, that's one. Look, if you would, at verse number 4. And Elijah said unto him, Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Jericho. And he said, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they came to Jericho. One day Elijah came to Elisha and said, hey, look, this time I've got to go to Jericho. God wants me to go to Jericho. There's something he wants me to do there. You stay here. You ever had a dog that would do that? Just follow you. I had a dog like that when I was a kid. I just couldn't keep him at home. Okay. What are you doing?
If you go, I go.
Come on. And they went to Jericho. All right. Jump down to verse 6. Verse 6. And Elijah said unto him, tarry, I pray thee here, for the Lord hath sent me to Jordan. And he said, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And they went on. This time he said, look, the Lord wants me to go down to the Jordan River. There's something he wants me to do down there. You stay here. What part of you stay here don't you understand?
If you go, I go.
All right, look this way. Elijah was the teacher. Elisha was the student. Elijah was the master. He was the disciple. He was determined to stay close to his master. If you and I are going to be greatly used by God, we have got to be determined to stay close to our master, Jesus Christ. And I'm going to tell you why. Because being greatly used by God is an outgrowth. It is a result of spending time with God. You see, what we do with God is more important than what we do for God. And so, therefore, being greatly used by God is predicated on spending time with Him and being determined to be close to God. You'll never be close to God. I'm sorry, you'll never be greatly used by God unless you are determined to stay faithful to Him, and unless you are determined to stay close to Him, and unless you are determined to keep everything out of your life that would hinder your fellowship with Him. You understand that? Say amen. All right, thank you, brother. Give Brother Sean a big God bless you. Thank you, sir. Thanks, brother. I love the song that says, just a closer walk with thee. Granted, Jesus, is my plea. Daily walking close to thee, let it be, dear Lord, let it be. I want you to draw up close and listen. I'm going to ask you a question, and I'm serious about this. I've asked myself this question a lot lately. I don't want you to raise your hand. I don't want you to answer out loud. I want you to answer it in your heart. Can you honestly say that you are closer to the Lord today than you were this same time last year? Don't answer out loud. Just think about it. Can you honestly, how about this? Can you honestly say that you are closer to the Lord right now than you were this same time last month? How about this one? Can you honestly say that you are closer to the Lord right now than you were at this same time last week? In terms of intimate fellowship, in terms of spending time with Him in prayer, in terms of spending time in His Word, reading His love letter, in terms of keeping things out of your life that would hinder your fellowship, can you honestly say that you are closer to God right now than you have ever been in your life? Do you know what the definition of being backslidden is? If there was ever a time in your life that you were closer to God than you are right now, you're backslidden. That was a good place to say amen. If there was ever a time in your life that you were closer to God than you are right now, then by definition, you're backslidden. So that's number one. Do you want to be greatly used by God? Amen. I said, do you want to be used by God? You've got to be determined to stay faithful. You've got to be faithful in your fellowship with Him. You've got to stay close. Number two, he was determined to stay focused. Now, look this way and let me explain what I mean by this, all right? On the surface, in the little thing that we just acted out, it looks like Elijah's almost trying to discourage Elisha. Because three times he said, I'm going to go do a work for God, you stay here. Three times he said, you stay here, you stay here, you stay here. And on the surface, it almost looks like he's trying to discourage Elisha. All right, question. Was Elijah trying to discourage Elisha? No, but he was testing him. He was testing him to see how serious he was about serving God. Let me ask you another good question, a penetrating question. Have you ever made a decision to do something for God, and it seems like as soon as you made the decision, that's when everything went wrong? I mean, maybe you were out of church for a while, you made a decision to get back in church, and that's when everything went wrong. I've had people come to me with that. Maybe you hadn't been praying or having your devotions, and you decided to get back to it, and that's the week that everything went wrong. Maybe you hadn't been paying your tithes or witnessing, and once you decided to do it, once you recommitted yourself, that's when everything went wrong. All right, let me ask you a question. Do you think God was intentionally trying to discourage you? Yes or no? No, of course not. But I'll tell you what he may have been doing. He may have been testing you. See how serious you are. Most of you have heard my testimony about when Nancy and I came to Westwood 34 years ago. I knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that it was God's will for us to come here. Now, the church had a pastor, and he asked me to come to do youth and music. I was the assistant pastor here for the first 6 years. We lived in Cape Girardeau, and when the pastor made an appointment to come over to Cape and talk to us, he didn't tell us what it was about, but I knew. And I told Nancy, I said, he's coming over here to ask me to go to work for Westwood as his assistant, and I'm supposed to say yes. Now, that's called making a decision in the light of God's will, in the light of God's revelation, if you please. God revealed that to me. Sure enough, he came over. He asked us to go to work for him. Now, here's what he did. He said, we can't really afford right now to put you on full time. So here's what I want you to do. He said, I want you to stay in Cape, and I want you to drive over on the weekends. And I want you to work for Westwood on Saturdays and Sundays. He said, on Saturdays, you can work with the teenagers. And on Sunday, you can do the music. You can lead the singing. You can have choir practice. You can do youth choir. You can do all of that on Sunday. So he said, you can come over on Friday night or Saturday morning. And my in-laws lived in Elsinore, so it was perfect. We'd be able to stay with them free of charge. And then we'd drive back on Sunday night because we both had secular jobs in Cape during the week. That's what we did. We no more than made that decision when it seemed like everything went wrong. And it always went wrong on the weekend. Every time we drove over here, something bad happened. I remember as soon as we started coming over here on the weekend, one Saturday morning, we got as far as Sykeston, and we had a tire blowout. And we had to get a new tire. One time we got as far as Dexter. We had one of these four speeds on the floor, a little Ford Escort. One time we got as far as Dexter, and the clutch went out. And it was a fairly new car. The clutch went out. We had to leave the car in Dexter and pay to get a new clutch. One time we were coming over on Saturday, and the truck in front of us threw a rock and busted out our windshield. Now let me tell you something. We weren't coming over here for the money, because it wasn't very much anyway. But it was costing us money to come over. I mean, we were going in the hole every week. One weekend, I got a speeding ticket. Well, actually, that happened three times. No kidding. Now, that's on me. I can't blame God or the devil for that, okay? That's on me. But I'm telling you now, we were going in the hole. And it just seemed like everything was going wrong. Now, you say, did you question your decision? Did you question whether or not you were supposed to be doing this? Actually, we did not question it. And I'm going to tell you why. Because I was fortunate enough to hear a preacher say something years earlier that stuck with me. He said, never undo in the dark what you have done in the light. Never undo in the dark what you have done in the light. And I knew that I had made that decision to come here in the light. Now, you say, preacher, was God intentionally trying to discourage you? No, but I think he was testing us. And may I tell you this, after 34 years of being here, I'm glad we stayed. I hope you are too. But seriously, no, don't clap. But seriously, I wasn't trying to solicit any applause. I'm just telling you, ladies and gentlemen, if you want to be greatly used by God, you got to be determined. You have got to be determined to be used by God. I have often said this to Nancy, that after 42 years of ministry, nothing that anybody does amazes me anymore. That I'm beyond being shocked. I've often said, nothing shocks me anymore. I think I've seen it all. But that's not really true. There are two things that still amaze me. And here they are. Number one, I'm still amazed at how little it takes for some people to quit serving God. And number two, I'm still amazed at how faithful some people remain after wave after wave of heartache and disappointment. I am amazed and blessed by it. We have people in this church that I've watched for 30 years who have experienced one heartache after another, one disappointment after another, and they've stayed faithful. And I'm blessed, and I'm amazed. I was reading a story just this week about a family that years ago, they had four children, and three of them died. A virus went through. You know, we just went through coronavirus. This was years ago, so even though the article didn't say, it was probably diphtheria, because that used to be a big problem. It was probably diphtheria, but they lost three out of four children. 2 weeks after burying the third child, it was Easter Sunday. The mom and the dad came to church with that last child. The father got up and gave his devotion, telling the Easter story for opening assembly of Sunday school. The mother taught her class of little girls that day the Easter story, 2 weeks after burying their third child. Later that day, there was another family in the church that had a 16-year-old boy. He had watched all this. And the 16-year-old boy said to his father, he said, you know something, Dad? That family that lost all those kids, he said, they believe every word of that Easter story, don't they? And his dad said, well, of course they do, son. all Christians do. And the teenage boy said, not like they do. Not like they do. I think about William Booth. William Booth founded the Salvation Army. When he was in his mid-30s, he was preaching in London, England, and he noticed that nobody was doing anything for the, quote, undesirables. Nobody was doing anything for the morphine addicts, which was a big problem in those days. Nobody was doing anything for the prostitutes. Nobody was doing anything to reach the poor. Nobody was doing anything to reach the homeless. And William Booth said, by God's grace, I'll reach them. He started the Salvation Army for the purpose of reaching the, quote, undesirables. William Booth said, we'll reach them with the three S's. He said, we will reach them by giving them the three S's, soup, soap, and salvation. He said, first we'll fill their bellies with soup. Then we'll give them some soap and help them get cleaned up. And then we'll give them the gospel and get them clean on the inside. Thousands of people were reached. Thousands of lives were transformed. When he was in his 80s, he was still serving God. He started having eye problems and he went to the doctor. The doctor said, you're going blind and there is no cure. Well, the doctor didn't tell this to William Booth. He told it to his adult son, Bramwell. Bramwell had the unfortunate task of telling his father that he was going blind. And when Bramwell told William Booth that he was going blind and that there was no cure, I want to read to you William Booth's response. He said, and I quote, I have done what I could for God and the people with my eyes. Now I shall do what I can do for God and the people without my eyes. Hallelujah. Determined to stay focused. Determined to stay focused. Number three, Elisha was greatly used by God because he was determined to stand firm. I want to show you something interesting in verse 3. Look at chapter 2 and verse 3. If you don't have a Bible, it's on the screen. I would always prefer you look at your Bible. But if you don't have a Bible, look at the screen. And the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha and said unto them, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he said, yea, I know it. Hold your peace. All right, look at verse 5. And the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he answered, yea, I know it. Hold thy peace. Leave that one up for a second. Who are the sons of the prophets? They are Bible college students. Are you with me? Elisha had started a small Bible college for the training of future men of God. So the sons of the prophets are Bible college students. It was the school of the prophets. There is a Bible college in Oklahoma that borrowed the name. Several years ago, Jim Vineyard started a Bible college in Oklahoma, and he calls it the Oklahoma School of the Prophets. And they've been training preachers for about 40 years now. As a matter of fact, Steve Monroe actually attended the School of the Prophets. Many of you know Brother Steve. He preaches in Wyoming, and I've actually gone there and preached for him before. He graduated from the School of the Prophets. So these sons of the prophets are Bible college students. And they came to Elisha, and somehow, we don't know how, but somehow it was revealed to them that this was the day that Elijah would be going to heaven. I don't know how they knew, but somehow they knew. So they rushed up to Elisha, and they said, did you know that your master is going to be taken away from you today? And Elisha said, I know it. Hold ye your peace. Let me tell you what that says in the Greek. It says, in the Hebrew, it says, of course I know. Shut up about it. I'm just kidding, but that's really what it means. That's exactly what. Then they did it twice. They came to him again and said, did you know that your master's going to be taken from you today? He said, of course I know it. Shut up about it. Now, these boys knew. Listen now. These boys knew that this was sad news for Elisha. These boys knew that this was bad And listen, they wanted to be the ones to carry the bad news. Do you know there's still people like that today? Boy, I mean, if there's bad news, they want to be the one to tell it. I mean, these are the people that walk up to you and say, have you heard? You haven't? Oh, you're not going to like it. But I'll tell you. How many of y'all know somebody like that? They love to be the one to carry the bad news. It's like the guy that took skydiving lessons, and after his very first lesson, the instructor called the man's wife and said, I've got bad news, followed by good news, followed by bad news, followed by good news. She said, what is it? He said, the bad news is your husband fell out the door of the airplane before I was ready for him to jump. She said, oh my goodness. He said, now wait a minute. The good news is he was wearing his parachute. She said, oh, that's good. He said, well, the bad news is the parachute didn't open before he hit the ground. He said, but the good news is we hadn't taken off yet. You know, sound like something I would do. My wife tells me all the time, you're the clumsiest man I know. I was reading where one commentary said, I read several commentaries this week on this passage because I wanted to get it right. And I read where one commentator said that these sons of the prophets were actually ridiculing Elisha. They were deriding him. Did you know that some people can take anything, some Christians, I should say, they can take anything but being laughed at? As I said, I've been in this a long time now, and I've seen it all. And I've seen some teenagers, especially, that I thought were very firm in their convictions until they got laughed at. And then they wilted like a flower in a drought. Some people can take anything but being laughed at. Aren't you thankful that Elisha stood firm? He stood firm. He was willing to stand firm in the midst of disappointment. His master had been taken away. He was willing to stand firm in the face of ridicule. He was willing to stand firm no matter what. And that, ladies and gentlemen, is one of the reasons he was greatly used of God. One more thing and we'll be through. Look at chapter 2, 12 through 14. If you don't have your Bible, it's on the screen. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel, and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more. That's when Elijah was taken to heaven. And he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. In Bible days, if you tore your clothes, it was a sign of grief and sadness. He took up also the mantle of Elijah. That's that outer cloak that fell from him. And he went back and he stood by the bank of the Jordan. That is the Jordan River. And he took the mantle or the cloak of Elijah that fell from him. And he smote the waters. That is the waters of the Jordan. And he said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he also had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. Amen. Ladies and gentlemen, I close with this. When Elisha smote the waters of the Jordan River, and the Jordan River parted, he asked a question. This is the question that he asked. Where is the Lord God of Elijah? I have a question that I want to ask us today. And the question that I think we should ask in this day and time is this. Where are the Elijahs and the Elishas of the Lord God? Will you be one of them? Will you be one of them? Will you be an Elijah? Will you be an Elisha? Will you be determined to serve God no matter what? Well, if you want to be greatly used by God the way Elisha was, you're going to have to be determined to stay faithful. You're going to have to stay close to the Lord. You're going to have to walk with Him every day and let your service be an outgrowth of your fellowship. You're going to have to be determined to stay focused and not be discouraged in the midst of difficulty. And you're going to have to be determined to stand firm, even in the midst of ridicule. Do you receive it today? Say amen. Let's bow for prayer.